In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. Happy Daylight Saving Sunday to you all, which is always a little bit of a pain. It's much worse at the 7:30 service, but there were the brave people who made it out there nonetheless. I joked with Joel, I thought maybe he had forgotten which Sunday this was when he scheduled it, but anyway, I'm glad to have him with us this morning, and good to see all of you. You may or may not know that we're in part three of a series on drawing near to God. And just a reminder that we do try to record our sermons, and you can find them online if you miss one and want to catch up on that. And in the first week, I talked about drawing near to God, the problem of our sinfulness, that the primary obstacle that we have, you know, God has made us in order to be in fellowship with Him, but we have all gone our own way, Scripture says, and this introduces a problem, an obstacle between us and God. You notice in Ephesians today, it talks about us being dead. Not physically dead, but spiritually dead, cut off and alienated from God. And we talked about how Jesus then opened up the way for us to have that relationship restored. And I love again what Ephesians says there, because it reminds us that this is God's work in our lives and not our work. It's by grace that you are saved, by faith. This is not from you, it's a gift of God so that no one can boast. So none of us come before God and say, well, I deserve to be connected with you. It's always by God's grace. And the second week, we talked about the drawing near to God through trust. That in relationship, as we grow, there's always this element of trust that needs to be strengthened. And we find ourselves vulnerable in so many ways, with our health, with our loved ones, with our finances, with our careers. And we inevitably, as human beings, are going to be searching for somewhere to kind of put our anchor, so to speak. We don't know who is going to keep me safe, who is going to give me security, or what is going to give me security. And we talked about how Scripture warns us over and over, you know, the temptation is to look for those securities, to look for those places of safety in things like our finances or in our minds or in our plans or in our competence or in our friends. And Scripture says, no, those are the places that are not trustworthy. And we know how much we can get anxious in life when because we realize that. But the path to peace and security is residing our trust in God with all of those things. And this week, I want to talk about drawing near to God in prayer. Drawing near to God in prayer. And I wanted to begin by saying something important. I'm not an expert in prayer. Rachel and I were just talking about this a few days ago, and I said, it's difficult or painful to say this in a way, but I feel like I've only just begun in prayer, even though I've been working at it for so many years. I feel like, is it just difficult to grow and to come to a place where you feel like you're really experiencing everything that you maybe wish that you were in prayer? So I'm growing in it. I'm learning in it. And I wanted to share with you just a few thoughts that have been helpful to me and that I think that would be helpful to all of us. So that's the first thing. Second, it's important to realize and to grab hold of the privilege of prayer. I wonder if any of you have ever met someone famous. Can you put your hand up? Have anyone ever met a famous person? Okay, a few of you, yeah. It's exciting, isn't it? I met a famous person who I think is not famous anymore, but at the time was famous. And we there's an excitement. We're like, wow, that person, we've heard about them, and now we actually get to see them or talk to them or shake their hand or whatever it might be. And it's interesting that the most famous person there is probably God, you know, the ruler of all things, the maker of all things, and Jesus. And we have this invitation to draw near and to have fellowship with him. It's an amazing thing if you think about it, that God says to every single one of us, I have time for you, I have space for you, and so importantly, I have a desire to have relationship with you, every one of you. So it's an amazing privilege that we have in prayer where God says, here is what I have given to you so that you might draw near to me. And when I think about my own prayer life, some of the most amazing experiences that I've had in my life, all of the most amazing experiences of intimacy with God have come in times of prayer. And some of those have been so precious to me that I would not trade anything for them. But any amount of money you want on the table, it wouldn't even interest me. It's been so amazing and so rich and so satisfying to me. So prayer is a place of privilege and a place of potentially great blessing. And it's also worth noticing the power of prayer, that prayer actually does something. And this is a mysterious thing and maybe a surprising thing, but in prayer, God invites us into his work as well. He says, you know, I don't want to just sort of do what I'm doing all by myself. I want your partnership in it. I want you to talk with me about it. I value your input. I want you to get excited about what I'm excited about and be with me in the things that I'm doing in the world. And I wonder here again, just a show of hands, how many of you have ever experienced one of your prayers doing something, seeing God answer your prayer in a way that you could see? You put them up? Okay. So those of you in the front, and Mary, you don't know, but there were a lot of hands back there. So it's amazing. We see that, we experience it, and it's easy to forget that, but what a privilege to enter into this communion with God, and how amazing to see the power that is there in that. And this morning, I want to talk about three doorways into prayer, three things that I think help us to enter more deeply into this privilege that God has put before us. And the first of those that I want to talk about is honesty. And we can see, generally speaking, that honesty is important in a relationship. So this isn't really a surprise. If I am often withholding myself from you, like I don't really want to be open about what I'm feeling and what I'm thinking and things like that, our relationship is going to stay very shallow. And maybe you don't feel this way. I've certainly have talked to people who feel this way, that somehow when we approach God, we have to have the right language. We have to have the right feelings. We ought to be thinking the right sorts of things. So there's some stuff that we feel like, I just don't want to bring that before God and can't be open about that. Like, suppose I'm feeling kind of frustrated with God. And we might say to ourselves, I'm not allowed to be frustrated with God. Okay, so I'm going to pretend I'm not frustrated and pray. Or I'm angry with God. Sometimes we're angry with God. Or I'm disappointed. Or I'm doubting. Any of these kind of negative things, we can draw back and be hesitant to really be open with God about where we are. And yet God actually values our complete openness before him. One of the things that we have in the Psalms that is such a resource in Scripture is that we see here the prayers of people of God and what those look like. And it's striking, the honesty that you see in them. And the things in them, sometimes you're thinking like, well, that's not a very good way to feel. And yet, these are the ways that we sometimes feel. And the psalmists are not shy about bringing those things before God. And God desires that same thing from us. He already knows what's in our heart. So there's no secret here, really. But he wants us to kind of own it before him and say, yeah, God, honestly, I'm bored and I don't feel at all like praying today. But the other thing that we notice with this honesty in the Psalms that's powerful is that when we invite God into our space, into our perspective, right where we are, then God actually changes that perspective. Later is something to maybe a homework. Look at Psalm 73 if you get a chance, because it's such a nice example of this, where the psalmist begins in one place and he's saying, you know, God, I feel like I'm wasting my time here because I've been trying to do the things you've said. I've been trying to follow you and I'm getting nothing for it. And out in the world, people who are just ignoring everything you say, they're doing wonderfully and life is going well. What am I doing? And as the psalmist works through this in prayer, honestly before God, the end of the psalm, he's in a very different place. And he says, whom do I have in heaven but you? And on earth, there's nothing that I desire apart from you. You're the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So you see this wonderful transformation of his attitude. And that's often, I think, what we experience when we bring where we are to God in prayer. There's a quote that I read once. This woman's writing. She says, you know, in prayer, what we're trying to do is to take God's will, to discover that, and then make that will our own. And I think we could say a similar thing about this. We're trying to discover God's perspective and make that perspective our own. But we start with where we are. So honesty is the first thing. And the second thing I would say, the second doorway into deeper prayer, is constancy. I can say this, my kids aren't in the room. One of the things I always say to my children, I have to remind them, and one day hopefully it sinks in, is that everything that is important in life is difficult and takes work. I'm not aware of exceptions to that. Everything that is important is difficult and is going to take work. So you think about a relationship, a marriage, okay? Wonderful blessings in it, takes a lot of work at the same time. Think about your job. You might find a lot of fulfillment in it. It probably took you a lot of work to get where you are in it. Think about learning a musical instrument. It's a ton of discipline and hours of drudgery involved in being able to come to a place where you can play it. A language, so forth and so on. So we all realize how that dynamic works. And unfortunately, that same dynamic comes to bear when we're speaking about prayer. That prayer is difficult and takes work. I wish that I could tell you it's easy and it's always going to be fun and always just going to come naturally. It doesn't. We need to want prayer. We need to hunger for prayer. And we need to be willing to sort of struggle with it as we grow deeper into it. There's a book on prayer by Timothy Keller, and he says something really interesting in the beginning. It's interesting for several reasons. I mean, first he says, I had to admit that when I was well along in my ministry, 20 years in or so, already the very successful pastor, huge church in Manhattan that he had built up from scratch. He said, I realized my prayer life was really not that good. So I had been doing all this stuff, and externally I looked very successful, but internally I realized my prayer was fairly shallow. And so he said, this was working on me. But in the middle of that, he said, we had this difficult year. 9/11 happened. Of course, he's in Manhattan, so that was a big deal. His wife got cancer. He got cancer. And his wife one night said to him, she said, you know, honey, if we don't deepen our prayer, we're not going to make it. Life is just too difficult. We're not going to make it. And she said, and don't you think if the doctor said to us, here's a pill that you need in order to survive, take it every day. She said, we'd take that pill. We didn't say, well, today I don't want to take it, or we forget, or something. She said, we would make sure that we remembered and that we prioritized this thing and we would take it. And she said, surely that's what prayer is like for us in reality. It's a necessity, it's essential. She said, we need to prioritize it. And the second thing that Keller goes on to say about that is he says, so I made some changes in my prayer life. And we began to pray together, he and his wife. And he says this striking thing. After about 2 years, I began to really see some breakthroughs. Okay? After about 2 years. So in other words, and this was daily practice for him, he said, in fact, morning and night. He said, after 2 years, I began to really see the fruits of that. And I think, I love that because I think that's just honest. You cannot expect, I cannot expect to say, okay, I'm going to start praying, and in a week, it's going to be miraculous and transform my life. It probably isn't. But I think this is true. In fact, I know this is true. That if you commit, if I commit to praying consistently over time, God is radically going to change our lives, and he is radically going to meet us in that prayer. But it might be in 3 years, or it might be in 5 years. So the second thing that we need in order to enter into prayer more deeply is constancy. We have to get the idea in our head. It's hard, it's going to take work, but it's important, and so I'm going to do it. I won't ask for your show of hands, but probably most of us brush our teeth every day, maybe even twice. And we regard that as something that's just, I have to do it. It's not fun, and maybe I don't want to do it sometimes, but it's like, I'm going to do it. I eat my meals. These are things that are essentials. And the matter of constancy is trying to move prayer into that category for us. This is one of my essentials. Third thing, growing deeper into prayer requires vulnerability. And if we think about honesty as maybe us taking everything that's inside and being open with God about it, vulnerability is when we invite God then to be speaking back to us about all that. So we are inviting God to say, God, talk to me about what's going on and about what's inside of my heart and of my life. And honestly, I think this is the very hardest thing, because vulnerability, when we invite God to speak, it requires obedience. It requires response. God is going to upset our apple carts. God is going to make us uncomfortable. God is going to bring changes, because God always brings changes. There's an analogy that I think is a really useful one. There's this booklet, I guess. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. And in that booklet, he uses the analogy of our interior life as a house with many rooms in it. And he says, you know, when you come to Christ, when you make sort of, we talked about in week one, when you say, Lord, I want now my life to be your life, and will you forgive me and receive me? It's like you open the front door of your house to him. And when Jesus enters into your life, then, you know, you say, well, here's my hallway, Lord, and everything. The first thing Jesus is going to say is, like, well, tell me about that door. What's in there? And as he says in the booklet, our first response usually is like, well, it's not, no, that's the closet. It's kind of messy. We don't want to go in there, but let's go look over here. But Jesus has this funny kind of insistency of looking into the doors, or wanting to look into the doors that we least would like him to do. But the matter of vulnerability, then, using that metaphor, is that we come before God with every single one of our doors open. So they're all open. You look where you want. You go where you want. You touch what you want. You talk to me about what you want. So hard. Honestly, so hard. Because we all have those spaces where we're like, boy, I wish he wouldn't go in there. Or I wish he wouldn't talk to me about that. And, you know, there's a couple of stories that I wanted to share briefly from my own life about this, kind of what this can look like when we invite God in vulnerability. And one of them happened, it got started here. I was sitting where you are and Father John was talking. And I can't even remember why what he said prompted this. But this is a little idea came into my head. Don't you have to file for sales taxes on purchases that you make out of state in Wyoming? That was kind of the little, you know, German thought. Again, I have no idea where that came from. But I dismissed it. I was like, yeah, maybe, I don't know, I don't care. And so this came back to me again a week later or so when I was in prayer. This is how this happens. And I was like, yeah, well, maybe you do, but what a silly rule. And I dismissed it again. And then later I thought, well, I guess I better look it up. And so I looked it up. And it's so hard to even figure this out. I had to write to the state to ask them. And after some weeks, they got back to me and said, yes, you do have to file this. And here's the form and all that. And I thought, no one follows this rule. This is unenforceable. This is stupid. I was doing all this. But every time that I went into prayer, God would just bring this up. It was that door in the hallway that he kept knocking on and saying, wait, let's talk about this closet. And I was so frustrated with him in a way because I say, I don't want to talk about that. It's silly. Eventually, I said, okay, fine. And I filled out the paperwork and I went to figure out the transactions. It was, I think I owed $60 to the state. It was an irritation more than anything else. But it was, you know, for whatever reason, God said, I want you to be obedient in this area. And man, did I resist that. And so we can do that. It's easy. So some things that God is going to knock on our hearts about are difficult things in one way or another. Sometimes they're wonderful things. I remember another time in prayer where God very clearly put on my heart the idea, you should have a men's retreat. This was a couple of years ago. And not only just the idea for a men's retreat, but like the whole retreat. It was just all there in one package deal. So yeah, this and that, wrote it down, and did that a few months later. And some of you who are here went to that. And I can say that men's retreat was probably the most rewarding, the most exciting thing I've done during my entire time in Sheridan. It was amazing. And this was something I never would have thought of and never would have done if not God had prompted me to do it. So when we open ourselves up in vulnerability to God, some things are wonderful, some things are uncomfortable, but this we can bet on. God is going to knock on our doors and he's going to bring change into our lives. And I'm guessing, I'm willing to bet money, I won't ask you, that as I'm speaking about this right now, there is that door in your own heart that God is again knocking on. And you're trying to say to yourself, that's not really God knocking on that door, that's just me. Okay? Let me encourage you, that is God knocking on your door. And will you do something with it in response? It's so important to remember that God is good and that God can be trusted. And the only reason he ever puts his finger on a thing in our life is because he wants to bring us into places of greater health and of greater joy and of more life. He wants to give us life. And so he puts his finger and he says, here's the thing that's standing in between you and what's better. So my challenge to all of us as we go forward today, as we reflect and as we pray, is to really, can we muster the strength to do this, to say, God, it's all open before you. Every door, every nook and cranny, please just speak to me. Give it to me straight because, Lord, I want your will for my life because I know it's better than my own and I welcome your speaking. And God will respond to that prayer and will speak to you. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the invitation into prayer, for the invitation to intimacy with you. And I ask, Lord, that for each of us, that you would give us a renewed desire, a renewed passion, a renewed intentionality to seek you in that. And Lord, I thank you that you will meet us in it. And I pray for courage that as you speak in our hearts, Lord, that we would respond in the ways that you are speaking to us about. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.